time in Revelation chapter 11. We were looking at, starting at verse 11, and you go through the two witnesses. If you just give a quick recap, just the two witnesses that God will send, and they're not here in the context. They're not; their names are not given. It is a speculation. It is one of the ideas. It's possibly Moses and Elijah. But they are given power, absolute power, to do, to be a witness to the reality of who God is. They witness to the power of God. They witness to a world that has rejected God. They come here to give testimony to the real, risen, living Savior. And they do tremendous signs and wonders. And we left it where they, when their witness finished, that Antichrist, which is the beast, rose up, made war with them, and killed them, and left their bodies in the streets of that great city, which is Jerusalem. He's going to leave their bodies there for 3 days. And the world is going to rejoice over that. And we're seeing that already. They're going to rejoice over death. And we've got a world that we're living in today. And I think the message tonight, the lesson that we're going to learn tonight, I have to say, I think is going to be very timely for this. Because especially after the events that have happened this past week in Dallas and other things that have gone on. Our world in turmoil, absolute world that we're seeing now already. We're seeing nations rising against nations, kingdom against kingdoms. We're seeing the unfolding now of the last days. We're seeing it before our eyes. I believe that we are so close to the return of our Lord. We're so close. And we're seeing the things that Jesus spoke about in his word. We're seeing the things now unfolding before our eyes. We're seeing so much unrest. And so now, during this time, probably just moving now into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, just before the last event is happening where the golden bowls or the vials are going to be poured out, we see now that these witnesses, they will be lying dead and the world will rejoice. And then after 3 days, it says the breath of God will come into them and they will be resurrected. 3.5 days, yes, they will be resurrected. And it says, we'll just really quickly, verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In that same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. Now, you've got to understand that John is seeing a vision now of things that have not yet happened in our time. So at some point, when these two men are resurrected and called back up into heaven, a tremendous earthquake happens, and a tenth of that city, that great city, is going to crumble and fall. Now, we've got people today flocking to the cities over there and to want to see these things, but a tenth of the city is going to crumble and fall. That's what this scripture says. There's going to come a point. And it says, and in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, I want you to understand that I feel, as I've studied this and gone through this many times, I believe that the purpose of the tribulation period is to bring Israel back to God. I believe that. I think that that's really what this is about, because it seems that the focus comes to Israel. The focus is there in that area. And more you're seeing the focus is in that area. You're seeing that now. Whether they talk about oil or whether they talk about this unrest or things like that, that seems to be the focus. And that is where this happens. And it's quite possible that this could be the moment here. This could be the moment when they witness this, the ascension of these two, this tremendous earthquake and the city falling. We could possibly see right here is where Israel turns to God, because it says they worship God in heaven. They worship him. So this could be the moment where the Israel nation finally realizes that they had the Messiah and rejected him, and they turn back to God. This could be the moment right here now that we see. So there's going to come a point. See, there's a scripture that says every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. One way or another, this world is going to bow and their tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. One way or another. Do you understand that? One way or another. They may reject him now, but there's going to come a day when they're not going to be able to deny the one they're seeing. But there's going to come a day. And one day, and here now we see that this is probably where it is. And when this happened now, John sees this. He says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, if you think back and remember back we were that around the fifth, I think it was the fifth trumpet, I think, or somewhere around there, or the fourth one, there were three woes that were pronounced. There's three massive events, in other words, that are judgments that are going to be coming. Now, this is the last of them now that's about to unfold. And he is saying the second woe is past, and behold, the third is coming quickly. And the third one now is when the seventh trumpet will sound, and it will be a prelude now to the bowls being poured out. Now, let me explain them, because just give you, refresh your memory. You'll see three things. Revelation started out with the seven seals. Seals on a scroll. That seals represent authority and government. So the first thing with these seven seals, we're going to see early in the tribulation period, you're going to see the governments of the world affected. Well, we're already seeing that now. We're already seeing governments that are being affected, and world systems and things that are already being affected. And it's been for some time now, they've been calling out for a one world system and a one world government and all this stuff. So you're going to see that affected. And then you're going to see, and with the seven seals, the rise of the Antichrist and his effects and all of this. And then after that, the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets mainly are God's judgment on the creation and their hits. And we saw that. And because trumpets in the scriptures represented the sounding of seasons and the changing of harvests and all of this. And it had to do with the seasons and the nature. And so you're seeing great cosmic disturbances and things happen. And we went through all of that. And now the final thing that we're going to see is in the bowls that are about to be poured out is really God's judgment now upon human flesh, upon humanity, those that have rejected God. You're going to see that now. At some point, we've looked back and we've seen humans that lives have lost and all this stuff, but nothing like you're going to see now. So this is all, it's almost like the intensity now, it's intensifying of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And it's all going to culminate now. You're going to see it culminate with the entrance of the second coming of Jesus and what we have called the Battle of Armageddon. That's where we're headed right now. So this is what they said now in verse 14. Now, the third and final woe is coming quickly. So now, in verse 15, we're going to pick it up, and this is what it says in verse 15 now. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Here's why I think that tonight is very timely, because with the sounding of this seventh trumpet, the very first thing after this trumpet sounds is what in heaven, John hears a massive worship to God. The majesty of God is lifted up. And I think that if any time now the church needs to lift up God, it's today. If there's any time we need to open our mouth and declare the glory of God and the majesty of who he is, it is today in which we are living, because our world is in absolute, utter turmoil. And this world is looking for a people that are going to lift up the name of Jesus. I'm not saying it's going to get easy. I believe we're going to see some rough stuff coming. I believe that. I think we're going to see some things get worse. But I believe he who stands firm to the end, the Bible says, shall be saved. We got to lift him up. And so tonight I just felt as I was going through this, I really felt in my heart that what God's purpose is for you tonight, this morning, we talked about a stirring one another up and doing that with each other. And I felt tonight so strongly as I was at home just praying over this afternoon. And I felt so strongly that God wants to really tonight to stir up such a worship out of his church that the enemy will make them run for cover. I believe that God would use worship through the scriptures to bring down walls and loose jail cells and push back armies. I believe that God wants to open up a worship from the church that is unlike anything else that the enemy cannot stand against. A worship that calls sinners back to repentance. A worship that pushes back the darkness. And I think that's what I felt God would have us do tonight, to make us more than anything else a worshiping church. Because like I said this morning, there's a difference between praise and worship. There's a difference. Praise worships. Praise focuses on what he has done. Worship focuses on who he is. So even if he doesn't do the thing that you're hoping for, you can still worship him because he is still worthy. Worship is about knowing God. Do you understand that? It's about knowing him, who he is. And no matter what is going on, if you are a worshiper, if you know how to really worship God, it won't matter the circumstance you're in. It won't matter your atmosphere. It won't matter if the songs are right or nice or all those things. It will not matter because it flows right out of your spirit. Oh, Lord. Because the Father seeks such to worship him. He's looking for worshipers. That's what Jesus says. It amazes me, the woman at the well, when she realizes who Jesus is and says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." You would think that if you saw somebody who was a prophet who could to tell future things and know all about this stuff, you would think her first question would be, "Am I going to find love?" Because she's come from five broken marriages and failed relationships. Well, am I going to find love? Am I going to do this? No, her heart is, "Lord, how do we worship God?" Jews say it's in the city, we say it's up here, and who's right? And Jesus says there's going to come a day when true worshipers, it's not going to matter the where and the physical things, because true worshipers are going to worship him in spirit. You can be in a jail cell and still worship. They can sew your lips together and still worship God. Come on, where are you? You can still worship God. Doesn't matter what your circumstance are, if you just learn how to worship, and I feel that's what God wants to do tonight. Because if we pray that prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what's happening in heaven now? God is worshiped. They're cutting loose and worshiping. Oh, God. Worship. If you expect heaven to be a quiet little place, a retirement home, I'm sorry to disappoint you. It's going to be joyful, loud, noisy. We're going to be praising God. And so I believe that God is calling the church to rise up in worship, to praise him and to glorify him. So let's go on. So out of that, it says the seventh angel sounded and there were loud voices in heaven. Oh, I gotta stop again. I'm gonna take some time. I want to get to a place in this because I gotta hit this. I believe with all of my heart that your worship should be verbalized. I believe it needs to come out of you. Now, I know that there are sometimes we say, "Well, you know, I can worship God in my heart, and he knows my heart, and he knows my heart." Yeah, I understand that. I get that. And there are times I'm not, you know, there are times that you, of course, you got to keep it. You don't want to be in a funeral home and just all of a sudden burst out. And, you know, I get that. But I believe that there are going to be times, there has to be times when what is in you has got to come out. Bible calls it the fruit of your lips. There has to be something that is birthed out of you. It will change the atmosphere when you worship God. And I think that God wants us to verbalize. And there were loud voices in heaven. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to sound right. Because it's not about people. It's not about you. The minute you think about it, oh, Lord, that is you. Then you're making it about you. It's about God you're lifting up. And they, with loud voices, it says, in heaven, they were saying, listen to this, what they said. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Do you know that the God you serve is over every kingdom? A couple of you. Okay, that's good. See, we perceive what's going on in the news and all of this stuff. We are influenced by the way the media presents it and the way this presents it. And if you listen to them and take it from what you see, it would seem like that this world is spiraling out of control. But you've got to understand that there's a God who's over every kingdom. That all of the things that are happening are lining up and pointing to the soon return of his son, Jesus. The kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, you talk about a government when Jesus is in control. Oh, Lord, never again are going to have to go to polling stations. Oh, God. He is reigning. See, isn't that enough to make you want to praise him? That he reigns, he rules, he is in control, he has the final say. So if you're going through trouble and strife and things in your life, take it to him. He's the one who's got all power and all glory. That's what they're worshiping him for. John is hearing this now. He's hearing heaven erupt in praises. And the 24 elders, verse 16, who sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God. And here's what they said. Listen to what they said. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. We give you thanks. Heaven is full of thankful people. Is this church full of thankful people? We give you thanks, God. We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and is to come. We give you the praise and the thanks. We give it to you. And now the rest of this tells us why they thank him. Now, let me say this to you. Who here, are you a thankful people? Are you thankful? Okay, let me ask you another question. Do you know why you're thankful? There's a lot of people that got Thanksgiving. They'll come around Thanksgiving, and but they don't have no clue why. I'm just so thankful. Why? Well, I got a car. Maybe tomorrow you won't have the car. Gonna be thankful then? You know, why? So here's why. Here is why they're thankful. They're thanking God, and here's why. They said, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. God, you got to give me the words here tonight. You've really got to help us here to understand it. You have taken your great power and you've put it to work. Oh, Lord. Now, hang on. Do you understand that God's great power is at work? You have prayed for things and called on God for issues, maybe family members, salvation or healings or whatever it is. And from your natural point of view right now, it seems like nothing is happening. But do you know that God's great power is working? Oh, Lord, let me give you this example. I've given this church many times. I'm going to give it to you again. I'm sure all of us at some point have made phone calls to government places and things, and then you get that recording. And it says, for service in English, press 1. Okay, I'm doing it the old-fashioned way. I'm back in the day when the phones were on a cord. So, but you know, press 1. And for if you want this, press this one. If you want your accounts, this, that, and you're pressing buttons. And as long as you're doing that, everything's good. Everything's fine. And you're okay. But then comes that last little thing. And that's what infuriates me sometimes now. And for the next available operator, please stay on the line. And then they play that music. And you just got to sit there. And you sit there. And you sit there. And pretty soon, you start out, first of all, humming along with the music. Then after a little while, you're sick of it. Because it feels like they've forgotten about me. And it's in that moment, many times, in my frustration and in my lack of patience, I slam the phone down. And I always get this thought right after I slam the phone down. What if at the moment I'm slamming the phone down, someone was picking it up? And that makes me angrier. What I fail to realize is that while I'm waiting, behind the scenes where I can't see, there's operators that are answering calls and getting closer and closer to my flashing little light. Stuff is happening, and they're getting closer and closer to my number and my light. And if I just, in patience, if I just hold back myself and just wait on him and love him and worship him, sooner or later, he's going to pick up and I'm going to receive. Oh, God, do you know he's working on your behalf even though you don't see it right away? Now, this is what they're praising him for in heaven. John saw, you've taken your great power and you have reigned. You've worked it. Oh, Lord. Oh, that's right. Yeah, sometimes he'll put you in a holding pattern just to get you more patient. So you've reigned. You're working. And he said, I'm thanking you, Lord, because you know what? The nations were angry. Oh, Lord, how many can testify? We got angry nations today. They're angry. Nations are angry at oil companies and pipeline stuff. And nations are angry at this religious group. And they're angry at this stuff. And we live in a world full of anger. Nations, some of them don't even know why they're angry. It's just they're angry. Nations were angry. Now here, I believe, they were angry because there was nothing we could do to stop you. You reign, God. And they're angry because they couldn't stop it. They tried all down through history to stop the church through persecution and through laws and making this happen and that happen, get prayer out of schools and get this done and all this stuff. But there was nothing we could do to stop them. They were angry because they couldn't stop. But it says they were nations were angry, and your wrath now has come. It's come now. The wrath of God has come. If you were to go back, I'm not sure what verse, what chapter it is, but there's a verse that talks about the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The mystery of God will be revealed. We go back a few chapters, a couple, maybe one or something. But it mentions that. There's a verse that mentions that. The mystery of God will be revealed. I wonder sometimes if the mystery of God. Now, we know that Paul talks about the mystery of God. The mystery is the church. The mystery is. But this is the song in heaven now. I wonder if sometimes the mystery as well to the church could be people wondering, God, how could you let stuff go on? How could you just do this, let things happen the way they are, and let all this go on? I've heard people talk about it. How could God let this go on, and how could this go on, and why isn't he fair, isn't he listening? And sometimes it feels like a mystery, but now it's this is it now. The time of it now is saying that the wrath of God, there's going to come a point where God's wrath, God will repay for every injustice that has ever been done. The wrath of God has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now, that is either spiritually dead or the physical dead. They will be judged. Make no mistake, nobody, no one ungodly has ever or will ever get away with it. God's wrath and judgment finds them. And they're praising him because he is the judge. And that you should reward, listen to me, and that you should reward your servants. Who here believes you're a servant of God? You know you got a reward coming? Everything you've ever done for God, there's a reward waiting for you. Oh, church, where are you? Come on. There's a reward waiting for you. He says he's going to reward his servants and the prophets and the saints. Everything you've ever done, much of it has probably gone unnoticed. And no one ever said anything, given you a thank you or anything like that. But God has kept a record of all things, and he's got a reward for you. Oh, that makes me want to praise him. I used to hear this a lot when I was growing up, that heard it said, when the church stands before God, there's going to be a lot of people with their heads hung down because they're going to be ashamed. I don't believe that. Because we're told that the coming of Jesus is supposed to be a joyful time for the church. I believe that God is going to reward us for what we have done. I believe that God is so amazing that he's used each of us here in things that you don't even know about. Because what did they say to when Jesus says in the last days, that they'll stand before you and say, I was hungry and you gave me this and thirsty for this. And the church will stand up and say, when? When? I believe that's there because God has, I would put bank money on it, that God has used you here at times when you didn't even recognize it. Because had he had let you know, your head would have gotten too big. Come on. His reward is with us. That's what they're praising God for, his reward. And those who fear you, those who fear your name, small and great, he's to reward those. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. They're praising God. Here's what they're praising God with. That once and for all, God will be king over all things. Just imagine, church, that one day when God is done, this entire world will be filled with all of us who know Jesus. Can you imagine an entire world? I mean, we come here and we got a church full of people that are of the same mind and love the Lord, and it's wonderful and it's good. Can you imagine an entire planet full? Can you imagine for all eternity never having to worry about ISIS, never having to worry about stuff, knowing that no matter where you go in this world, you're going to find, can you imagine the joy of this creation filled with people just worshiping God? That makes me excited. And I'm telling you, I want to go there. That's what they're praising God for. That's what they're glorifying Him for. See, we've got to stop with the mindset that we, the church, are the poor old trodden down. Oh my goodness, how are we ever going to survive when our King is King Victorious that leads us in triumphal procession? We got to see Jesus. We got to stop looking at our circumstance. Let's see Him. That's what John saw. When the trumpet sounded, they just started to erupt in a praise. They just started to erupt in God in a joy. Because now, Lord, the judgment of God is going to come. Now, Lord, it's going to happen. And you are going to have your final say. He is God Almighty. And they worship Him and glorify Him. Any questions or thoughts or comments before we go into the last? Well, not the last, but I wanted to get to verse 19. Mm-hmm. I'm going to take a minute to explain that. After the Battle of Armageddon, and Satan is bound, and then for 1,000 years, life will go on, and it will be complete peace, because King Jesus will be reigning. Heaven has not yet come down. The New Jerusalem has not yet come down, but life will continue after this. It will be such an amazing peace that the Bible says even the predatory instincts of animals will be gone because the lion will lay down with the lamb. There will be no fear. Can you imagine a 1,000 years? And the reason 1,000 years, and here's why, is because God wants everybody to know, the world to know, that it wasn't because of a certain time or a certain group of people, or it's not because of your environment or your atmosphere. It's because of me. And after 1,000 years, Satan is then released, and he goes around and once again corrupts to let everybody know the problem wasn't your environment. The problem was the sin nature in you. That's the issue. That's why he's released, to show everyone that this is the problem. That given your flesh, that sin nature, you let that off the leash and you'll turn right to the evil stuff again. And it's to let them know this is the problem. You've had 1,000 years of environment, wonderful. You've had 1,000 years of peace. You've had 1,000 years of joy. And the moment you get opportunity, you turn. Because the problem is your sin issue. It's not your environment. It's not your choice. It's a condition of sin. And I believe that's why Jesus does that. God does that. That's my interpretation, anyway, of the 1,000 years. To let the world know this is what could have been like. This is what the earth could have been like had you followed me. See, God is not going to pour out judgment on people for no reason that they're not going to know. But he's going to let them know, here's what it could have been like. Look at what you've just gone through because of wrath and judgment, but look at what it could have been like. And the minute you get opportunity now, look what happens. You turn and you forget all the good things that are there. I think that's my understanding. That's what I think the reason is behind all of that. Because the real problem was sin. That's the issue. It's a spirit thing, not a flesh thing, not an outward thing, not an environmental thing. Problem, because that's where a lot of people is. If we can just get the environment right, if we can just fix the problems in our society, if we can fix this, if we can deal with that and get the right government in and everything is good, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful then? And God is saying, okay, for 1,000 years, I'll give it to you. Look at this. And now, the moment you get opportunity, look what you do. Because it's that selfish flesh sin issue that you refuse to deal with. Any thoughts or comments or
Will there be no temptation during the millennium?
During that time, yeah.
But then when the 1,000 years is over, there'll be temptation.
He'll be released. The enemy will be released, yeah. Because of their sin issue of their flesh. Yes. Right.
They will have children, and they will have generations, and that Satan is loosed to tempt them, because all of us have lost their lives or gone into the millennium reign, have already had their names and they're redeemed, but these ones are going to be judged. They're going to be tempted one last time.
This could be. Yeah. We'll be looking more into that when we get to it. A little later on, studying more into that. I wanted to get to verse 19, and we're going to finish off with that. Now, I want you to understand again what I mentioned about the tribulation period, about Israel coming back. When they worshiped God in heaven, here's what John saw, verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, great hail. Now, John, when they worshiped God, he saw the temple in heaven opened up. Now, in heaven, there is a temple right now. We're going to look at it a little later, but when you notice, when we talk about the New Jerusalem coming down, you will notice that, I think it's in chapter 21, John says that in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple, because God and the Lamb are the temple. But in heaven right now, there is a temple, according to what this is. There is, because everything that we've happened and all this is copies is just a shadow of what is real. So there is a temple in heaven where God is worshipped. Right at this point, that's what John is talking about, the temple. And the temple is opened. Now, here's what you've got to understand is, we talked about it this morning, the temple down here, that the veil that was there, it blocked, and behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. It was probably the number one, the main artifact, or the main thing of Israel's, the main center of Israel's worship. When God gave the explanation of the temple to Moses, the first thing before he talked about the tabernacle, before he talked about any of the curtains or the high priest's robe, the first instruction he gave them was to build me a covenant box, to build me an ark. First thing he said, he gave him first the instructions to build that. That was the first thing that God gave, because it was the place where God would seat himself on the mercy seat that was there. Now here we see, at some point in Israel's history, if you read back in the Old Testament, it seems to disappear, the Ark of the Covenant. And history has just left us with speculation as to where it is. Personally, you can agree or disagree. I don't believe it will be found down here, because I believe it's in heaven, because that's where John saw it. I don't believe it'll be found down here. I've heard it speculated that there's a group of people that know where it is and they're guarding it and all of this. I don't believe it. I don't buy it. The Ark of the Covenant, because it's never talked about again in Scripture until you get here. It's seen. At some point, it just seems to fade. And even when Jesus walked the earth, it's believed that it was probably, the ark probably wasn't even there at that point. At some point, we do see little bits of it where it was captured by the Philistines and things happened and all of this stuff. And then as you keep going on, it just kind of fades. You don't see it until here. Here it is. I personally don't think it is here on earth. I think it doesn't say an ark, it says the Ark of the Covenant, the one. That's the wording. It specifies a certain ark. It doesn't say an ark, but the one. And so I believe with all of my heart that it's not here. I believe this is where it is, and John sees it. Can you imagine? So that means that there was a veil in heaven as well. The temple was opened up, and John sees the Ark of the Covenant. He sees it. There it is. The place where God himself dwelt. The very presence of God. Why was God showing John right now at this point in history, in this point in the vision, a picture of the Ark of the Covenant? Why? Well, I want us to look back because you've got to understand that everything about the Ark was a picture of Jesus. Everything about it. I don't know if we can find a picture of it. I'll put your little skills to work there, Jess. But I want us to understand what it was. And up to this point, all we have is just artist depictions of what it looked like based on the description of the scriptures. It was a box, probably. It wasn't all that a big of a box. It was, you know, and it had there it is. So now, actually, what you see here, outwardly, inside, it was a box made of wood, gopher wood. It was, which is a very durable wood. It was a picture of Jesus, which talks about his humanity, but overlaid with gold. Gold is a divine. So he was God-man. Everybody understand that? It's a picture of who he is. You will see that there's designs and stuff on it. Actually, it's believed that that there were no designs in it because the Bible says that people, when they saw him, there was no form or comeliness about him. So it was most likely just a plain overlaid gold box that it was there. And it had, you will see where the poles are that the priests would carry. Now, the poles would have been a lot longer than that. And the priests would carry it on their shoulders. And on the top was a slab of gold. Now, that was called the mercy seat. That's what that was. Now, there's something interesting about the mercy seat. We know the dimensions. It was the exact same width of the box and the same length. It never went beyond it. And there was a crown, like a border edging around that kept the mercy seat in. And basically it's saying that there is no mercy outside of Christ. That was what it's saying. It's not beyond because he is king. We're given the dimensions, this, how long it was, this, and how this, but we're never told how thick it is. Bible never tells us how thick that slab was. And there's a reason, because it's supposed to tell us that when it comes to the mercy of God, there is no depth measure to the mercy of God. Oh, God, help me. there's no measure. And sitting on the top of that now were these two cherubs. Remember, we talked about that. And they would be pointing to each other with their faces looking down. And it's on this mercy seat when the high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies with the blood, he would sprinkle on the mercy seat the blood of that animal that was just sacrificed. And these cherubs would be constantly looking for the blood. That was their sign, looking for the blood. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, what was important about it, outwardly, this is what it looked like, but what was also more important about it was what was inside of it. You learn from scriptures that inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. First of all, there was the stone tablets that Moses, that the law was written on, were placed in there, meaning that in Christ, the law can be kept. His word, his covenant to you, his promise to you. He never breaks his word. In Christ, his promises are yea and amen. So if he's promised you, he was faithful as promised. Well, come on. He was promised, he was faithful. Isn't that right? So he keeps his word to you. So he is a God who's promised you. And so John is seeing this, that what I have spoken, what I have said, I will do and I will keep. So John sees the mercy seat. So you got to, or this Ark of Covenant. It's a covenant. It is God's promise. He will keep his word to you. Whatever God has promised you, I don't care what it looks like in your life right now or what the circumstances look like or how impossible it is. In Christ Jesus, it is as good as done. He said it, he'll do it. If we can't trust that, we might as well go home and lock the doors and sell this place and give up. But he said it. He will keep his word to you. The second thing was Aaron's rod. Now, when God chose a high priest, he wanted it to be man, to be his choice and not man. So he told the leaders of the 12 tribes to come and write your names on their stick. Aaron wrote his and the family heads. And come and bring it before in the tent of meeting, put it before the ark. It's just a dry stick. And they put it down and went out. Next morning they come in and Aaron's rod had budded. Actually, if you read it, it had, now when you look at the way trees bud and all this, they go through stages. First, you'll see the little buds come out, and then you'll see the blossoms will come out, and then the blossoms will disappear, and then you'll see the leaves start to burst out, and then you'll see in the stages. But what that talks about when it says Aaron's rod budded, it means this rod was in all three stages at the same time, which is impossible for a tree to do. There were buds, blossoms, flowers, there was this, everything on it at once. And it was alive. And so Aaron was the choice. And this stick was put in the box to represent that, listen to me, church, you've got to know that you are God's choice. Please understand, you didn't get saved because you thought it was a good idea. Oh, Lord. You were not an accidental birth into the kingdom. God had you. You were a planned pregnancy. Come on, church. He chose you. I think even before you drew your first breath, God says, I'm going to take her and use her in my kingdom. I'm going to use her great. I'm going to use him. I got big plans. Oh, yes, I got big plans for him. I got big plans. You were chosen by God. Chosen by him. And at one time, you may have lived your sinful life and did all of this and out and having all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, one day, the Holy Ghost hit you and said, it's time now. Had your fun. God's got you specially chosen, so it's time to come. And you did probably the one thing you said you'd never do, go to church and get saved. And here you sit because God chose you. Even when you had no clue of God, God was the furthest thing from your mind. He had a choice in you. Oh, God, help me. Come on. Chose you. Oh, but Lord, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. And how can you love me? I'll tell you why. The Bible says he has taken his treasure and put it in jars of clay, frail jars, for the excellency of the power might be of God and not of you. In other words, he does it. He has chosen someone like you so that when the glory goes, it'll be to God and not to you. So the world will look at you and see God, not see you. Oh, Lord. So, choice. So he's letting probably Israel know by opening the curtain, saying, I chose them just as well as he's chosen you. Now, if that don't keep you shouting until Jesus comes, I don't know what will do it. And then there was a cup of manna, a golden cup. Now, that's interesting because the manna never lasted overnight. The only time it lasted overnight is on the sixth day. It kept them for the seventh. Cup of manna. Manna was God's provision to his people when they were going through the wilderness. It fed them, nourished them, and helped them. So we learn something now. Hear me. The Ark of the Covenant says this. God's way of saying, church, listen to me. I'm going to keep my word to you because I have chosen you. And no matter how bad your wilderness gets, I will take care of you and provide for you. God help us here today. Somebody got to help me shout this out. I don't know what's going on. See, he has promised. No matter. It was the manna came not when they got into the promised land and into the wondrous and all the things. It came at their worst, most desolate, hardest time of their history when they were here in an area of nothing. God provided. And so you've got to understand that it doesn't matter how bad your situation gets, God will provide and get you through. Oh, church, if that don't make you want to worship and shout and run out into the streets, I'm telling you, check your pulse or do something. Because that's what's promised. That's what the covenant, the box, means. That's what it means. And now for the first time since back in the history days, it's seen. And it's up here in heaven. So it's almost like God brought it up here so that he would always remember, I got to take care of my kids. Oh, yeah. See, I made a promise to you. Yes? Exactly right. That's why biblical artifacts are often the hardest to find. You ever notice that? Like Noah's Ark. There's speculation of they found it, but some of the biggest artifacts of the scriptures, King Solomon's mines, oh, they've got to be around here somewhere. Because you know why? Because we're supposed to be people of faith, not by sight. Oh, Lord. Yeah, and they would. They would do that. People would, because we've got this inkling in us to focus more on the thing rather than the God who gave the thing. Yeah, and you're right.
I got a comment on the chosen ones.
Mm-hmm.
God is not willing that any should
perish. Right. Yes, we do have the choice as well.
If he chooses that one and not that one,
that doesn't matter. I know you're right, and I should have explained that a little bit more. But we have been chosen by God, and then we turn around and choose Him. We make He waits for the decision to come from us, then to receive Him as Savior. If that makes any sense at all. But he's chosen you, and that's why the gospel kept coming to you. People kept witnessing to you and talking to you, and you couldn't shake it and get away from it. Oh, bless his name. So it was opened. The Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. And then there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. This is now. When this happened, now this on earth, when he saw this happening, the saints and the elders worshiping, and the Ark of the Covenant, when he saw all this on earth, things started stirring up again. And we are headed towards now, what we're going to see with the pouring out of the golden bowls, we're headed towards now the Battle of Armageddon. But just I'm done, but if you will realize, I'd like for you by next week to go over, read over chapter 12, because there seems to be a moment where there's another yet a pause in this vision, and he's given another vision inside of a vision, where he sees now a vision of the woman, the child, and the dragon. And it's almost like in the vision, John is shown what the real heart of it all is about. You're going to see the woman being Israel, child being Jesus, and the dragon being Satan trying to kill him. And all down through history, it's almost like they're given a background check now, a rewind, and say, okay, here's really what all of this stuff in your history that you went through was really the enemy trying to destroy the lineage of Jesus that had come through Israel so that none of this would take place. But God is faithful. So he's almost like giving now a flashback so that they know for sure. This is really not about you, Israel. It's really about the Jesus that you rejected. So read through chapter 12 over next. Any final thoughts, comments before we finish?